Acts chapter 3. Now all I got to do is get my glasses on so I can read and turn to Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John, verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though we, by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord raise up to you, unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, let's find out what it really says. That was King James Version, but let's see what the language really says, because it's not going to be the same. Let's hear what the Spirit has to say about it. Okay, we know that in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up, and he chastised the religious leaders. He told them of all their faults, which he continues in chapter 3. It's just a continuation. So he told them some things that they didn't really want to hear about. He said, these are things that Joel told us about way back there, and they're all coming to pass now. And when they got through what they were doing in chapter 2, in the verse 3 it goes on and says, now Peter and John went together unto the temple. Now this temple he was talking about here is not the spiritual temple, but the literal temple. It's the word Hieron, or Hieron, however you want to pronounce it, not the word Naos. Naos is the spiritual temple. So this is the word Hieron. At the hour of prayer, does anyone know what the hour of prayer was? It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Their morning started at 6 o'clock in the morning. 9 hours later, it says the ninth hour, right? 9 hours later would be what? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they went to the prayer, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon to do that. And there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid, how? Literally it says they laid him down daily near the gate of the temple, this natural temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, the word beautiful here is not a really a correct rendering of this language. It should say they laid him near the gate which belongs to the right season. So they were laying him here at the right time to receive alms. If they laid him there in the middle of the night, what would he have received? He'd have received some dew on his head when the dew fell on him. That's about all he would have received. So this was a gate of opportunity to him to receive what he had. Okay? And to ask alms of them that entered into this natural temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple asking alms. What does Peter and John represent here? What's Peter's name mean? A piece of the rock. That's Christ. And John's name means what? God is a gracious giver. So he's saying, here is Christ, a piece of the rock, and Christ is the rock, correct? Here's the rock providing whatever you need. God is a gracious giver, and he's going to give you what you need. And if all you're looking for is alms, that's probably all you're going to get. This man never asked anyone to heal him, did he? Is there any record of showing this man wanted healed? This is where humanity is at. Humanity is not looking to be healed of their problems. They're just wanting to get enough alms to get through this life until they die. Do you understand what I'm saying? People are so caught up in their physical needs of just surviving every day that they're not looking to the future of what's really going on, that we need to be dealing with our true problems that's within us. And that is the problem that creates all the physical problems, because we're not spiritually connected where we should be. So anyway, this man says he wants the alms, and Peter, not fastening but his eyes on him, but gazing intently upon him with John, said, look at us. What they're saying is, say, pay attention. Look what I'm talking to you about. Listen to what I'm saying to you. I've got something for you greater than alms. And until you look for something greater than alms, do you think you will ever receive it? Because you'll walk all over top of it. It could be laying right there. And you'll walk over because you weren't looking for it. And Peter said, silver and gold have I not, but what I have, I'll give to you. And here's where we have a problem. In the name of Jesus. He's not saying Jesus Christ, and that's the magic word. Because that's not a magic word. The word name prior to that is the Greek word onoma, which means authority or nature or character. So he's saying, in the authority of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Jesus Christ, because there was other people named Jesus at the same time. It wasn't an uncommon name, was it? So guess what? He's saying in authority of Jesus Christ, in that nature of Christ, which is the authority of the Father. He says, in the nature or the authority of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise up and walk. He said, in the authority of Christ, you can rise up and walk. No longer do you have to listen to that carnal mind saying you're bound to this earthly realm anymore to beg for whatever you live. Doesn't the scripture say he's never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread? The book says that, doesn't it? Well, he said, you don't need to stay in that lower realm and beg for things anymore. Because your provision has already been provided long ago, but now you're made aware of it. Now you're made aware of it. And he what? Seizing him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. How long does it take the strength of God to get in you once you realize it? It's an instant thing. Once I realize God's in control, I don't have to live in the low realm anymore of death and despair and depression. I can live in the midst of that, but I don't have to live in it. Didn't Jesus say, my disciples are not of this world? He said, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. Hello? That's us. We're here. We're surviving in the midst of all this turmoil, but guess what? It has nothing to do with us, does it? We're walking a different way. We're talking a different way. We're a whole different program. And he leaped up and walked, entered into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate, or the gate of opportunity, at the temple, and they were filled with wonder and ecstasy. Not amazement, it's ecstasy. At that which had happened to him. They were in ecstasy. They were so happy that this man could get up and walk again. Well, you know what? This is something natural. People are so happy because someone who was lame in the feet could now stand up and walk. Well, I'm telling you, humanity is lame in their feet. They're lame in their lifestyle. They have no ability to walk in life. And God is saying this very simply, receive what I have already given you, and you can stand up and walk this walk. The just shall live by his faith, right? If we will receive from God what he's already put in us, it's already there. Just acknowledge what God has done. We can stand up and walk this life. It's not I that does it, but it's a Christ that lives within me. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's Christ in you. You can do what you have to do. He would not call you if he did not equip you. First, he prepares you before he calls you. See, he don't call you and then get you prepared. You're already prepared when he calls you. Does that make sense? So when you get there, you can do what you got to do. God's never going to ask you to do something that's impossible to do. And as the lame which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's. Why? What does Solomon really mean? The name means peaceful. Okay, so it's the porch that's called what? Peaceful. So they were in a state of peace. You know, when you walk in a state of peace, other people recognize it. You don't have to run around with a big sign saying, "Here's my sign. I'm peaceful." People are going to know you're at peace because you know why? Everybody else is in turmoil. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb that you're walking in peace. And they're going to say, "What have you got that I'm missing? How did you get it? What's your reply?" Let me tell you about the one that's got the peace. And he's already in you. All you got to do is acknowledge he's there. Peter and John, did they say, "Let me go fast and pray for 2 or 3 days and I'll come back and see if I can help you"? Did he? They said, "What we have, what we possess, what is with us right at this moment, we'll give it to you." And the thing about God is, you can give him to anybody you want, you can give the instruction to anybody you want, and you'll never run dry. Because when you give it away, it's multiplied. You'll never run out of it. It's just something that happens that God takes care of. When he gives you something, a gift to use, and you use that gift, you'll never run out of that gift. It'll just keep multiplying itself, and it'll continue to bless people throughout eternity. God's gifts are eternal, you know what I mean? You don't run out, he don't give you like 2 drinks and then you're thirsty from now on. You get a drink and you never thirst again. Do you ever notice that? He said, "If you'll drink of that, you'll never thirst again." So that's the great thing. And they were greatly astounded by all this peace that he had on this porch of peace. And when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Now the response that Peter gave is not the response of prophets and or so-called prophets and preachers of the day. Today, if a preacher or a prophet comes by, or a so-called prophet or preacher comes by, we'll say pseudo-prophets and pseudo-priests. When they come by today, and somebody says, "Oh, look at the wonderful miracle he did. What's the chest puff out? What's the big smile on her face? Yeah, I did that. But look what Peter said. He didn't say it that way. Peter saw it, and he answered or responded to the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Never accepted it. Immediately when they started looking at him with the wrong way, like he was great, like him and John were great, he said, "Whoa, wait a minute. This isn't about me. This is about God. God did this. We didn't do it." And today, the ministries think the more popular you are and the greater coverage you have, that makes you a greater man of God or woman of God. And not true. Jesus, every time he done a miracle, what did he say? "Shh, don't tell anybody. Shh, don't tell anybody." See? Don't spread it. Don't worry about it. Just go on and do what you got to do. That's what the men and women of God, true men and women of God, do. They're following the pattern. And he goes on to say in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and not denied, but rejected. You rejected him in the presence of Pilate when he was what? When he was determined or had decided to let him go or to release him. Pilate had decided to let him go, to release him freely and let him go. And the Jews wouldn't have that, would they? But now let's go back to this first part of this verse again. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you realize what these names mean? Now, not just the literal meaning of the word Abraham, father of many or father of a multitude, but Abraham's God was a God of covenants. He made covenants with Abraham, didn't he? Made three covenants with Abraham. And when he came to Isaac, he did something else. He wasn't a God of covenants to him. He didn't change. He added something to it. And this is the Pentecostal realm of it. From the Passover covenants in Abraham to the Pentecostal in Isaac, he done miracles. Okay? He done miracles with Isaac. Done twice as many as he did with Abraham. And then along comes Jacob. Now, Jacob and God had another unique experience with each other. Jacob was changed through God's experience, was he not? Third realm, tabernacles. There's the change coming because he had a personal face-to-face meeting with God, didn't he? And that face-to-face meeting with God only comes in the experience of tabernacles. It's not an organization. It's not a group of people saying, hey, we're better than somebody else. This is when you actually meet face-to-face with God in your life. You hear what I'm saying? This is where the change comes. And until that time, you're going to wrestle, and that's what the church realm does. They're wrestling. Today, everything's good. 5 minutes later, it's bad, and it's up and it's down. And see, that's okay. That's part of the experience of going through. Been there, done that. But I've met God face-to-face. And I know now what he's doing. I don't have to wrestle. I don't have to be unsure about anything. I know one thing. My Father loves me and he loves you. If he loves me and he loves you, what else matters? Can anyone give me an answer to that? There's nothing that matters as long as I know my Father loves me and he loves you. What else could you be concerned with? That covers it, see? Love covers what? The multitude of sins. That's all of them. Love covers it all. So we don't have to worry about anything. All you've got to truly know is that God loves you. And if you love him back with the love he's given to you, because the love of him loving you is what I'm saying, will create a love in you that you will love him back. And my book tells me, and so does yours, that if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep his commandments. I've got to keep God's commandments because of one thing. It's love. It's not a law anymore. It's not saying I have to or else. It's meaning I can't do anything else because I love him. That's what we have to understand in our minds. Verse 14, Peter goes on to say this, but you rejected the holy and the just, or the innocent, the holy and the innocent, and you desired a murderer be pardoned to you. Do you know what that's all about? See, it's a spiritual story that he's telling. He's saying, you don't want Christ. You want your Adamic man pardoned. You just want your flesh to survive. That's all it is. Give me Barabbas. Give me the murder. Well, the murderer's me. Cain was the first son, wasn't he? Out of Adam. Cain was what? A murderer. You know why? Because it was his nature. If the nature of murder was in Cain, guess who else it's in? All humanity. So we're all murderers. See, we desire our own flesh to be preserved over anything else. And that's not the point God's trying to teach us. The flesh doesn't make any difference. It's all going to die. I've quoted this verse myself many times incorrectly. But I understand now what God is really saying. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're talking about Christ. The whole thing starts in the first few verses about Christ, and it's talking about Christ all the way through. But in Hebrews 9:27, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Correct? Well, that man we're talking about is not you and me. The man we're talking about was the man Jesus, the Christ. The man Jesus who went to the cross. That's what that whole chapter is about. See, people don't see that, so they think they pointed at you. See, you've got to die, and then you'll be judged. There's no judgment when you die. The judgment's every second right here. Everything you do, you know in your mind, you're judged yes or no, right or wrong, right now. There's no judgment hereafter. That's all this King James someday in the future, or it's all way back in the past, but nothing is in the now. God deals with now. That's all there is, now. Do you have any guarantee of today? Can you get anything out of the past? Well, then what do you got left? Right now. Only thing you can live your life is right now. And let the rest of this stuff go. Don't worry about it. Can you learn from it? Sure you can. But you can't live in the past because there's no future in the past, is there? You can't live there. But this murderer, you're trying to get yourself off the hook. Just like the thief on the cross, what did he say? Come down off the cross, deliver yourself and to me. You know, get me off too. It says in verse 15, "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name..." Now, what's the name mean again? It's anoma. It's authority. Yeah. It says, "And his authority, through the faith of his authority..." Hear what it's saying? Don't take that King James word name and make it think of what it really means. "And his authority, through the faith in his authority..." See, I have authority and I have faith in his authority to do anything he wants to do. Okay? "Has made this man strong, whom you see and now know..." Excuse me. "And the faith which is through him," Christ, "has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." See, it was faith. But it was faith in his authority. I can say, yeah, I believe God can do all things, but that's just a statement. If I believe God can do all things, and I believe God is in control of all things, then what would left for me in control of? So then why would I wrestle and worry about things anymore? Can you hear what I'm saying? If I'm not in control, but he is, why am I trying to wrestle the controls out of his hand? He's not going to turn them loose anyway. See, why waste my time? Jacob wrestled all night. He didn't get anywhere with God, did he? Until the day star rose in his heart and he saw the Christ. Guess what? Then he said, whoa, I'm wrestling the wrong man. I need to attach this guy now. I need to stay with him. See, that's what we have to do. We all have our time of wrestling with God. We got to come sooner or later and say, hey, this is God I'm wrestling with. See, the church has taught us for so long that everything good is God. Right? They even get you to say, God is good and God is great. Right? But see, God does all kinds of things. Job said, Do I receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil also? God's in control of all things. He puts the bad things in our life to help us change direction and change into who we're supposed to be. So we have to accept all things. My favorite passage of Scripture in the book, you all know what it is, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things give thanks unto God." Correct? Okay, in all things, good and bad, I got to see that there's something good even in the bad going on. God's changing me in something, okay? It's a good thing. Verse 17, Peter goes on to tell these religious folk, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers." Now, most people, if you walk up to them and say, "Hey, brother, I know you're ignorant," what would they do? They'd be offended, wouldn't they? Well, see, an ignorant person will be offended because they don't understand. People would take the time to understand language. Stupid, now that could offend somebody. You know, but ignorance means you don't have enough information to make a knowledgeable decision. So someone who doesn't have this knowledge, I can help you. I can give you this information. Now you can make the decision. I don't want to make it for you. I want to give you the information so you can make this decision. See, God didn't say, "I put preachers on here to lead you and tell you and everything you're supposed to do." He gave us apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for the perfecting of the saint and for growing them up into the full stature of Christ. How can you grow up if I do everything for you? How can your kids grow up and be healthy men and women if you keep them on a bottle all their life? Someplace they've got to learn to survive on their own, don't they? You can't keep them bottled up. I know we love our children. We want to protect them. And from some things, we can kind of shield some things off of them. But we've got to learn to let them make their mistakes just like we did. How many parents have said, oh, I don't want my kids out running around the car. It's hard to tell what they might do or might get into. Didn't y'all do it? Huh? Well, then you're going to deny your children the process of growing into maturity that you've grown to. It's stupid. It's a sin. Now, that is stupid. See, that's not ignorant. That's stupid. Because the preachers are doing the same thing. They've went out and done all their things in life, and then when they get a little older, they say, oh, now I got to get saved so I won't go to hell. So now they point the finger at you and say, you can't do them things. You're going to hell. Well, what about you? Oh, I know I ask forgiveness. Well, he already forgave everyone. See, I know that. See, it's stupid. It's ignorance on their part and stupidity on their part trying to remove what God has placed in our lives. The negative and the positive both have to be there to make us complete the cycle. But those things which God announced beforehand through the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer and so has fulfilled. Remember, Peter tried to say, oh, you're not going to die. We ain't going to let that happen, right? Well, what God has set down here, nobody's going to change, are they? It's necessary for him to suffer. Now, it says in Romans, Paul said, when he died, talking of Christ, Jesus, he said, when he died, you died with him, or in him. And when he was buried, you were buried with him. And when he was resurrected, you were resurrected in him. So when it says here that Christ must suffer and die, hello, Christ. If we're part of him, how can we possibly live this life, expect to step into the next realm if we don't suffer and die with him? If we don't do that, how are we going to be in the same position he's at? It's an impossibility. I must learn to suffer, not for wrongdoing, not for evil doing, as he talked about in Timothy. We're not talking about doing something wrong, go robbing a bank and saying I'm persecuted for Christ. That's not the same thing. It's when you do evil and persecute it, you deserved it. But when you do good and get persecuted, God said that's well-pleasing unto him. Paul said that. It's well-pleasing unto God when you suffer righteously. We ought to learn to suffer righteously. Not for doing stupid things, but righteously. When we do the right thing. And not fight back, not complain, not murmur as he did. Right? That's the pattern he shows us. Okay. Verse 19, correct? Repent. Literally means think differently then. If you want to change things, the only way you can change anything in your life is change the way you think. You know, if you want to make more money, can you make more money sitting and complaining? You got to change the way your mind is. If I think I can make more money, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to apply myself to doing something better. Correct? When I made it, Lisa, when you made up in your mind you was going to change your profession, you did it, didn't you? But where did it change first? In your head. When you said, this isn't good enough for me, I need something better, I'm going to change. See, it always happens internally first, and then you can express it in the external. So we all have to realize that same thing. We have to get it made up in our mind. We have to, what the King James calls repent, we have to think differently. Therefore, he said, think differently, therefore, and be converted. The words be converted is incorrect again. It should be think differently and return. Why would he say return? Beg your pardon? Return to your Genesis, your Genesis face, your beginning. See, we were with God before the foundation of the world, correct? So we got to return. We have walked away, haven't we? So now you turn around and come back. That's all he's saying. Think differently and you will return. As long as your mind is carnal, you're going to head 180 degrees away from God. As soon as your mind is changed, you'll return, your thinking will be turned around, and you'll head back to God. That's all he's saying. Okay? That your sin, in order that your sins, and that next word may, cross that out, because that's not even supposed to be there. That's an added word. He didn't say, do this, and maybe your sins will be blotted out, did he? He said, do this, and your sins will be blotted out when, he said, they'll be blotted out when, the time, not plural times, but time, okay? It's the set or proper time of refreshing. And this word refreshing literally means a recovery of breath or a revival. At the time of revival, do you know what the word revival means? It literally means this. It's two words, revival, relive, being born again, hello, bringing back to life. He said at the time of reliving or coming back to your life, okay, when God gives you that born again experience, not by going and getting dipped in the water or saying I'm sorry, but when time that Father has set for you to come back, because the book does say in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every man in his own order. So every man has a set time from Father, don't they? So we have to realize it's Father's timing, and we're just agreeing with Father. That's all. Okay, and now here's the good part. And this time will come or appear from the presence of the Lord. He's saying when the presence of the Lord shows up, all this other stuff is there. Do you hear that? Whenever all these things take place inside of me, the presence of God is there, and there's the change. Because my thinking has been reverted. It's returned back to the thinking of God. It's the mind of Christ. It's the mind we started out with in the beginning. But we lost our identity in the Garden of Eden through Adam. Through their disobedience or disobeying of the law. Okay? Because God said, don't do it, and they did it, so they disobeyed, and that brought about the loss of our identity. And all humanity fell into this sin because of what Adam did. When we were born, had we done anything wrong? No. It's just what Adam did. We inherited it. And Romans said, if one man brought death upon all, then one man, through one man Christ, life, all will be made alive. Guess what? That's the way it is, whether they like it or not. And he shall send Jesus the Christ, which before was appointed to you. Not preached, but appointed. The word should be appointed. From the very beginning, he appointed the Christ as a deliverer. Okay? He died on the cross to cleanse us, but then he must also deliver us. Okay, verse 21. Whom the spirit realm must receive until the time of restitution, not times, but time of restitution, of all things, which God has spoken through the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. Now, the age of humanity, the age of this world. He said, every prophet has spoken about the restitution of all things. How come this man can say it throughout the scriptures, it's said, and yet nobody sees the fact that God says the restitution of ALL. They say the restitution of all if. And the word if isn't there. It's not conditional. This is about what God has finished through the crucifixion. And he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. It wasn't about on that cross. That cross was just a visualization on Calvary where we could see it. So we could believe what the finished work already was. But he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's a done deal. That was just a seal on it right there so everybody could see it. Because Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, like unto me, and him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. Now he said, you're going to hear him. He said that in Deuteronomy, okay, 18, verses 15 through 19, and also in chapter 7, 37, okay, in this book. He says it again in Acts. But he said, he's going to raise up a prophet from among you, and him you will hear. He raised up that man, Christ, Jesus, the man of the Christ, raised him up and said what has to be said. Now, guess what we're doing now? We're waiting to hear. Didn't the book of Revelation say, blessed is he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying? See, the greatest thing we can do is hear what the Spirit is saying. That's the greatest thing we can do. If we can't hear what God says, how are we ever going to change anything? It's impossible. See, just stop for a minute. Don't listen to what everybody says. You listen to what God says in your heart. He lives in you. You need to listen to him, not all these other voices out here. Because these voices are taking you to every different direction in the world. But the thing that God's working on is in here. I don't need to hear somebody preach to me to hear right and wrong in my heart. I've already made a face-to-face confrontation with my Father. And I'm not afraid of him. There's no fear in him. I reverence him and I love him and I respect him. But I'm not afraid. I don't quiver and quake when he comes near me or shows up in my presence. Why should I? He's my father. He loves me. Why would I be afraid of him? See, somebody got the wrong picture there. Wrong picture. In verse 23 it says, it shall come to pass that every soul, the word soul here is incorrect. God is not into saving souls. I don't care what anybody tells you. Soul is a mixture. Spirit and flesh mixed together. Genesis 2:7, when Adam was formed, they put the two together and he became a living soul. What God is after is spirit. Hebrews 4:12 said, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It will divide asunder even the soul and the spirit. Hello. That's what the word of God has given to us for, to separate the soulish from the spiritual. And that's what God's coming to get, your spirit, because your spirit goes back to him when you die. In Ecclesiastes 12, it says, when we die, the dust returns to the earth where it comes, the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's the word of God separating that thing. Right there. It's telling you, when you die, you're going back to your father. The spirit's going back to the father of all spirits. See? That's what we got to understand. It shall come to pass that every spirit which shall not hear that prophet, hearing Christ, the man Jesus, okay, shall be what? No, destroyed ain't right. Let me tell you what the language says here. The language says he'll be pulled up by the roots or surgically removed. He'll be removed. See, if it's just like having a big garden. Remember Jesus taught the parable, don't pull the weeds out, don't pull the tares out amongst the wheat, you're liable to pull up the wheat too. God said he'll surgically remove those ones first. Once the plant has been matured, you can go in and pull out some weeds, can't you? That's the way a garden's worked. I was raised gardening as a young boy on a farm. You don't weed too quick or you disrupt the plant until it gets roots to hold itself. You can't pull them weeds out from around it or you'll destroy the plant. God knows that. He's let them grow up together. When it's time, we'll get rid of the tares. Tares serve a purpose. Don't worry about it. Okay? But they'll be surgically removed from among the people. Well, who do you think the people is? Who's this people he's talking about? It's the one, didn't know, it's not all humanity. It's the Christ. It's the ones who are really truly. He said the tares will be separated from among the ones that are there. Okay? There's going to be a separation. And I talked with a man this week that I hadn't seen for a long time. Anyway, I talked with him and he was having struggle with hell and God forgiving all and all this. He was really having a struggle with reconciliation. He said, there's got to be a difference. And I said, there is. He said, well, I think there's different levels of heaven. I said, there is. Proverbs 17:2 says, a wise son will have rule over, or a wise servant will have rule over the sons that cause shame, and they'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Well, there's going to be people that's sitting and ruling and reigning with him on a throne, and some of them's going to be laborers in the kingdom. You know, whatever. But there's going to be a differentiation of positions in the kingdom, and it's not going to be to lord over anybody and dominate and beat somebody down. That's not what I'm saying. But some are going to have greater rewards than others. God, from the very beginning in Genesis with Abraham, when Abraham was so sad because he never had any children of his own, he said, Father, what am I going to do? God, what am I going to do with, I got no one to inherit my stuff, you know. He said, to give my rewards to. And he said, Abraham, I am your great and exceeding reward. And that's the reward that we have. We have a greater degree of God in our lives, that's all. That's my reward. That's your reward. As you follow him faithfully, you have a greater reward of him in your life. That's all there is to it. What better could you have than God in your life? If God is the giver of all things, what else could you ask for? If you have the gift giver, why do you worry about gifts? He has how much? What's he got, Beth? So why would I worry about anything else? If he has it all, what else could you ask for? And he said it's his good pleasure to give you the desires of your heart. When your heart's changed into what he wants, you won't have any more problems. Guarantee you. You don't have any anyway. You just think you do right now. Truly, it's we think we have problems. They're not really problems. Okay, verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and Samuel's name means his name is of God, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets, correct? And of the covenant, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. God said that to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. He said, Abraham, in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Same thing it says here. All families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? Who's going to be left out if all families are blessed? Nobody. And he said, unto you first,
to you first. He didn't say last, he said first, didn't he? That means somebody else got this too, didn't it? See, first the Jews, which he's talking to, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your depravity or evil purpose and desires. Now, he was sent to you first, kind of like the one of the parable of the vineyard. When he sent his son to, he sent servants there and told him, said, hey, give me what's mine so I can take it back to the master. And they killed him, did all kinds of evil things to him, beat him. And he said, well, I'm going to send my son finally, and they'll honor him. Well, he sent his son. What did they do to him? They killed him too. God said, well, now I'll take care of it myself. Same thing is going on here. First, he sent it to the Jews. This is that parable that he was talking about when Jesus spoke in the Gospels. This is the parable right here. He said, this is it. And you know what? Them Jews wasn't very happy with what they heard, because they knew they were the ones that did wrong. They knew they were wrong. And we'll get into that to the next chapter, but it'll all get taken care of in time. Okay? But know that Jesus was saying something back there, and Peter is laying it out through the Spirit of God right now, that you are the people, he's telling the Jews, you are the people that was sent to first, and you turned him down and rejected him. So now, like Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles, didn't he? That's the way it works. And it was God's plan. It wasn't their plan to do anything wrong. They just did what naturally was in the human mind, and that's what God wanted, so he could show how much he loved and forgave us. Any questions?